thank you very much. We've really counted it a privilege to be at Ruston Camp. And thank you for all that you've done for us. You've made us feel at home as usual. And it's been a delight to work with Brother Myers. You probably heard me tell you this before, but I'm going to remind you of this. And they probably remember what me saying this. Sister Myers was my first girlfriend. I was 7 and she was 16. But however, she was my first girlfriend. I used to think she was the prettiest thing I ever saw in my life when I was a kid, but then all of a sudden I met Betty and I found out she's a lot better looking. So, but it certainly has been a delight to work with brothers and sisters. They've been friends of ours for years. We've really counted them faithful, faithful servants of God, and we thank God for their lives and thank God for the children. And just been a privilege, Brother Myers, working with you. We thank you for your ministry. And then we want to thank you for your faithful attendance. Some of you have been here every service, and some of you have been here every service that you could, and we give you credit for that. We know some have had some situations that have come up, and that always happens. Any revival, camp meeting, there's always something that seems like comes in the pathway of some people, but we're delighted that you came as many times as you did. And if you've been here every service, we thank you for that. And if you've been here every time that you could, we want you to know we really appreciate your faithful attendance. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for the good offering. And I don't know how to say it except to say thank you for everything. And we count it a privilege. We want you to know we really appreciate the people up here in the North Country. And thank God for the churches that are scattered around the North Country that are a lighthouse to this community, letting them know that Jesus Christ is still able to save and that holiness is a wonderful walk of life. And I know that you people live it, and we thank God for it and trust that your lives will continue to shine for Jesus. And if Jesus tarries, I trust you'll have a good camp next year. When I heard who the workers were, I was almost tempted to come back myself. I love both of those people and thank God for their ministry. Now, Brother Hutchison, I have a little problem because he told people that, I think it was at Richland when we worked with him, that he said, you know, Brother Case's notes, he said, I went looking in his notebook. And he said, my notes and his notes are compatible. That is, he said, he has the same number of pages that I have. He said, the only difference is it takes me a lot longer to preach than it does Brother Case. That wasn't quite the way he said it, but you know his southern draw, you know very well. And so we trust that God, if Jesus tarries, that God will give you many more camp meetings here where God will use us as a lighthouse to community. Amen. And I listening to the prayer tonight, and it is true. Many of these camp meetings and many of our churches, they're where they are today by sacrifice. People sacrifice to plant these particular places as lighthouses. And I think sometimes we take that lightly. But I believe with all my heart we need to remember the sacrifice and do our part to keep the light shining. And so we thank you very much for all that you've done for us. And if we don't meet again here, let's meet in heaven. I tell you what, I believe Brother Myers is right on, and I believe it's true. We are living on the threshold of coming of Jesus, and things are shaping up in this world, and it won't be long until God's going to say it's enough, and Jesus Christ is going to come again, and we want to be ready. We're looking at Acts and chapter 1, and beginning our reading with verse 9, just verses 9, 10, and 11. Acts chapter 1, and you've been seated for a little while. Let's stand together if you can. If you can't, that's fine. But if you can, let's stand together for the reading of the Scriptures. Acts chapter 1, and beginning with verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Our text is that portion of verse 11. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Father, it's been a wonderful camp. Your presence we've sensed and felt every time we've got behind the sacred desk. Your presence we have sensed and felt as we've been singing songs, as we've been worshiping together, as the congregation has been singing and prayers have been offered. We just thank you, and tonight we would say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. We honor you tonight and recognize you as the leader, as our guide, as our comforter, as our all in all. You're the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star and altogether lovely to our soul. And we're so grateful for all that you've done for us. Now, Lord, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon your word. I pray, Lord, you hide us behind the cross. Take your word tonight and apply it to hearts. If there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, is not ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ, I pray you'd speak to their heart. And then, Lord, I would pray that you'd encourage the church tonight. This is a message of bright hope to the church, that one of these days, Jesus Christ is coming for his bride. What a glorious day that's going to be. We want to be ready in that hour. Take your word, apply it, and glorify your name. And for what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Interwoven in the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he was on earth was the teaching of the second coming of Christ. Of course, while he was here, the disciples had a hard time comprehending and understanding that there would be a time when he would come again. Their focus was on the immediate, and they were hoping for an earthly kingdom, that Christ would establish an earthly kingdom in that first time when he came. And so when he would speak about the second coming, they were totally, totally taken back, not even comprehending what he was talking about. However, in Acts chapter 1, they had already been through the process of Christ going to Calvary, of Jesus dying on an old rugged tree, of Christ coming forth victorious from the grave. And now he was standing and had been talking to him when all of a sudden he was caught up into heaven. And now they could comprehend what he was talking about when he said that he was coming again. There's at least two messages that Jesus gave, and one that the angels gave in this particular verse that we read to you tonight. Jesus talked to his disciples before he was ascended into heaven and told them they were to tarry in the upper room until they were endued with power from on high. And they did that very thing, and we all know that Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and filled their hearts. He also told them that they were to be witnesses and go into the world and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because it was important that this word, this wonderful word of salvation, would get out to all the lost. And so Jesus instructed the church to be witnesses in the world of which they were a part. The angels gave the third part of the message, and that was this. This same Jesus, which was taken up from you out of the earth into heaven, this same Jesus one day was going to come again. I'm convinced we're living on the threshold of the coming of Jesus Christ. I really believe with all of my heart that it wouldn't take much for this world to change all that is happening. And all of a sudden the church would be gone as Jesus raptures the church, and that we're called away to be with the Lord forever and ever. I've heard people say, preacher, I've heard it all my life, that Jesus is coming again. Well, that ought to make you aware that we are closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus tonight than we ever have been before. I believe we're living on the threshold of the coming of Jesus. Well, as we look at the text tonight and look at the scripture, there are several things to note about the scripture. First of all, it's the mandate. Jesus is coming again. A mandate is something of a command that is sure not to be changed. Before time began, the Godhead sat in conversation and decided that Jesus would come the first time to be born in a manger, and Jesus willingly volunteered to come to be our Savior. There came that wonderful time when it was fulfilled. In a little manger, Jesus was born of Mary. And in that little manger, they laid the blessed Son of God. He walked among us as was predicted. There were many things in Old Testament prophecy that talked about that first appearing of Christ. Told about where he was born, talked about where he'd be from, talked about several things that had to do with his life. And the disciples and those that followed him saw all the fulfillment of that first mandate, Jesus walking among us. They also saw the day when Jesus walked the lonely road up to Calvary, and there he laid down his life, as was predicted in Old Testament Scripture, to give himself a ransom for every soul of earth who would call upon him could be saved. And they heard the story and knew the story and read the Scriptures and saw the fulfillment of Jesus' first coming. And what a wonderful fact it is to tell you tonight that Jesus came the first time and came for the purpose of becoming the Redeemer of all mankind. And if all would call upon God, he would save you tonight, because Jesus Christ went to the grave and pulled from the enemy all the keys that have to do with mankind. And we can now have victory over every foe because of the wonderful death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a mandate that Jesus should come the first time. But it is also true that the Godhead decided that there would be the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it also is a mandate. Let me tell you, this is not fiction. This is not fairy tale. This is not something of just somebody on earth doing something, of making a prediction. No, sir. It came from the Godhead itself, that one day this same Jesus, which was called away into heaven, that he would come in soul-like manner. And one of these glorious days, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again. I tell you, it is going to happen. I'm convinced the time is upon us. I'm convinced the season is right. I'm convinced all the signs are appearing and telling us that one of these glorious days, Jesus is coming again. Not only should we consider the mandate, but Jesus, note that it's a marvel. There's a marvel connected to his coming again. I read a couple of articles that were sort of interesting, but not true. But on the other hand, I found them sort of interesting. I didn't know this, but there are some religious groups who make different kinds of interpretations concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, the second appearing of Christ. For instance, there are some who say, surely the Lord comes. The second coming has to do with those who are converted, for Jesus comes into their heart. I do know this. It was a wonderful day in my life when Jesus came in, and when Jesus took away sin and he took up his abode in my heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. But we all know that when we say that Jesus dwells in our heart, it's basically not Jesus, but the Holy Spirit who dwells in our heart. And he does not speak of himself, but rather he speaks of Christ. And while we say Jesus came into our heart, we all know it's the Spirit of God that enlightens us and fills us and helps us and meets our need and satisfies the longing of our heart. But he speaks of Christ, and therefore it's proper to say that Jesus came into your heart. But that is not the mandate of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there are those who say that the second coming of Christ has to do with worship service. And that is that Jesus visits us in worship service. How many like those times when all of a sudden, when you come to church, it may be the preaching of the word. It may be the anointing of a testimony. It may be the anointing of a song. It may be a congregational song. It may be while you're praying that all of a sudden you sense there's a presence in your midst. And you know that Jesus is there, and you sense his presence, and know that he's near, and that he's helping you as you worship, and you draw nigh to God, and God draws nigh to you. It's a wonderful reality. This business of worship is one of the greatest things that mankind can do, as we worship God and sense his presence. And what a delight to the soul when Jesus draws near as we worship him. But however, we all know it's not Jesus, but rather it is the Holy Spirit that comes, and while he does not speak of himself, he speaks of Christ, and it's still proper to say Jesus is in our midst, but we know it's the Holy Spirit of God. That is not the mandate that we're talking about tonight, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there are some that say that it has to do with the fact that when we come to the hour of death, Jesus will be there to carry us over. I'm not really certain all that happens. I've not gone through the valley of the shadow of death. I've read a few stories. In 90 minutes, one guy was in heaven, and he tried to tell all about that happened. And I read the little story about the little boy, and he tells about what he knew went on in heaven and all those wonderful things that transpired according, and whether it's fact or fiction is beyond me. I've not been there, so I'm not criticizing them, nor am I putting any kind of approval on what they write. But however, friend, I do know this, that when Stephen passed away because of the persecution, the stoning, that Jesus was not seated at the right hand of the Father, which is indicated in Scripture as to where he is tonight, but rather he was standing. And so I don't know, but what, maybe there is a time when Jesus stands and watches as a saint comes home. I just sort of think maybe he's just watching and making sure everything happens properly, that the saint of God is called away from this earth and that he's carried right into the portals of heaven, rejoicing around the throne of God. I just sort of think maybe Jesus is watching when one of the saints pass away and make their journey over into the other side. I often wonder what it was like for my son. At the very last moment of his life and all the pain that he was suffering, all of a sudden he sat up and looked at his wife, and it was just amazing that he said, "Kathy, I really love you." And I mean, out of his heart in the last moment of his life, poured all the love that he could possibly muster towards his wife. You know what I had a feeling? I had a feeling that maybe he was coming to the crossing and all of a sudden sensed the divine love of God and knew that he was headed to a wonderful place where there was nothing but love and glory and happiness. And he just wanted to sort of talk back to his wife and tell her and let her know, "I'm going to a place of love and I love you with all of my heart." But while it may be true that Jesus is watching or helping as we cross the line of worlds, that's not what he's talking about when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. While he comes into our heart and while his presence is in our midst and while he'll be there when we cross the river of death, there is another marvel of Scripture, and that is this. This same Jesus who ascended up into heaven is going to come in like manner one of these days, and I'm looking for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Not a representative, not a spirit, but rather Jesus, the blessed Son of God, is coming again, and I'm looking for his soon return. The question I would ask you tonight is, are you ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? Because his coming is near and even at the door. And then consider the manner of his return. There have been several times in the history of the church that certain individuals seemed to think that they knew the time when the coming of the Lord was going to take place. I read where in 1895, a Spanish monk declared that on September the 24th, 1895, time was going to cease and that Jesus was going to come again. When I read about that article, it actually said for months, people straightened out their lives, made restitution, repented of their sin, because they were so convinced that this monk had it right and that Jesus was going to come on September 25. However, I didn't live back then, although close to those days were the days when I was born. But in 1895, lo and behold, September the 24th came and the 25th came and the 26th came and Jesus did not come at that particular time. In Germany, now some of you might remember this date. I do not remember it. Maybe my wife and a few other older people might remember. No. She's not quite that old. But in Germany during the 1930s, the papers announced that the planet Saturn was going off course and that it was going to crash into the earth and that as a result of the terrible things that would happen, that Jesus was coming for his church. They said there actually broke out revival as people begin to repent and turn toward God. But as we know, as far as I know, and I'm not a scientist, but I just sort of think Saturn must still be up there somewhere. I don't know of anybody that claims to have Saturn in their backyard or having a museum somewhere. So I guess it must still be up there floating around. And certainly Jesus Christ did not come in the 1930s. This one I do remember in the 1950s. There was a man by the name of Charles Long, and Charles Long said that he knew the date and gave the date for the return of Jesus Christ. He was from Pasadena, California. And a lot of people went out and gathered with Charles Long as he waited for the coming of the Lord. And lo and behold, the date that he set happened, and Jesus did not come. So I also remember this, and I was a part of your conference when this took place. There was a man who wrote a book and said in 1988, there were 88 reasons as to why the Lord should come in 88. And Brother Whitney liked to sell those books and was convinced that that book was right. However, 88 came, 88 went, and Jesus Christ did not return. However, what you don't know is the whole story. I wrote a book in 89, and it was 89 reasons as to why the Lord should return in 89. And I tried to get Brother Whitney to sell the book, and he wouldn't sell my book. I couldn't believe it. And he asked me one day, I told him, I said, I got a book, 89 Reasons Why the Lord Should Come in 89. He said, what's the 89th reason? I said, because he didn't come in 88. So I figured I had a pretty good reason to put in the book, and he should have sold it for me. And Brother Whitney made it to heaven, even though he didn't make the right decision about my book. But Jesus did not come in 88, though there were many people that got caught up with that book as the coming of the Lord. And then it was just a couple years ago that Mr. Camping decided that he was going to set some dates. And some of you remember, big billboards were put up all over the world. I mean, literally people sold their things and gathered together, convinced that Mr. Camping had the right date. And lo and behold, that date went by, and then he made another date, and that date's gone by because they thought that it was going to happen. I don't know if he's re-advised it again. Maybe it's tomorrow that he's got the date down. I'm not certain. I mean, if you guess long enough, you might be able to hit the date that the Lord comes. If you guess every day, you just might be able to hit the right date. But we all know that those dates went by and Jesus Christ did not return. Listen, friend, let me just remind you tonight, the manner of his coming does not have to do with us knowing ahead of time. But rather, the manner of his coming is he's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly, and when the world is not looking for him, and at a time when even some of the church is not looking for his return. Serious manner. Jesus is coming again. And what is sad is that there will be many that will be on this earth, which will not be watching and waiting and ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There'll not be warning lights. There'll not be Mr. Camping giving you the right date. There'll not be somebody that'll talk about Saturn or some planet going out of kilter and hanging in this earth. Not at all. There'll be no warning. It'll be a time unexpected. It'll be a time when you're not looking. It'll be a time when you're busy with all the activities of the day and forgetting that there is a day appointed by God when Jesus, the Son of God, is coming again. And the important thing is that every one of us be ready, for in an hour that you think not, Jesus is coming again. I'm looking for his soon return. But then when you look at this coming of the Lord, there's a majesty that's connected to the coming of Jesus. We all know the first time he came, he basically came unobserved. Oh, there was a few shepherds that came from the hillside, saw him in the manger. There was Joseph, Mary, and those that were involved in it, but there was very few that really recognized his coming the first time. I know in our little Christmas pageants, we put the shepherds and the wise men together. But if you read the scriptures, you know that it was a couple years later that the wise men came on the scene, and they also saw the young child at the house and worshiped him and brought him those wonderful gifts. But basically, it was a small group of people of which were aware of the coming of the Lord. There wasn't a lot of things that was happening. There wasn't a lot of things that had taken place. There wasn't much majesty or glory connected with it, except for the angels that were found on the hillside declaring the coming of the Lord to those precious disciples. When you look at the scriptures, his first coming, he was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He came for the purpose of going to Calvary. Mankind beat him. Mankind laid stripes upon him, thorns upon his head, beat him to a pulp. He couldn't even carry the cross. He was so weak, almost to the point of death. It was not a lovely scene when Jesus went to Calvary. Don't you look at these pictures that they have around, of which shows this picture of someone who's very serene and sort of in peace. No, sir. It was a terrible act that mankind did. All of mankind's hatred, all the carnal nature that hated the Son of God, all of the demons and devils of hell that hated the blessed Son of God, poured out their hatred upon Jesus Christ that first time. It wasn't majesty and glory. But may I remind you, the second coming of Christ, it will be with majesty and glory. He's coming back not as a servant, but he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, I remind you tonight, there's going to be a time when Jesus Christ is going to be crowned as King of Kings, Lord of Lords forever and ever. I like what the psalmist said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, for the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, for the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts, he is the King of Glory. Hallelujah. One of these days, church, he's going to come back to reign forever. It's going to be in majesty. It's going to be in glory. He's coming back in all of his power. He's coming back in all of his might. He's going to establish his eternal kingdom. It'll be forever and ever and ever. And I say hallelujah on a Sunday night. Glory. Oh, the majesty of his second coming. A lot of times when we preach on the second coming, we're talking about the rapture. But I'm talking about the time when Jesus Christ is coming back with his saints to establish his eternal kingdom forever and ever. Jesus is coming again. Every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Listen, friend, there's a lot of people in the world of which are not willing to humble themselves in the presence of God. In a church that we pastored a number of years ago, there was a lady there of which, to be honest with you, I didn't know a whole lot. And I saw her quite often. She was in church all the time. I didn't know a whole lot in her life that would keep her out of the kingdom of God, but she admitted she wasn't saved. And one day in talking to her, she finally just blurted it out. She said, "Preacher, if God thinks that I'm going to go down to the front of this church and humble myself at that altar and pray and seek God, I'll never do it." And as far as I know, she never did bow in the presence of God and humble herself and went out in eternity without knowing God. But I've got news for her and for you. At one of these days, that same lady who said she would not humble, she's going to fall at the feet of Jesus. And she's going to humble herself. And she's going to acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord. For every knee shall bow, including yours. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Oh, oh, the majesty. He's coming in glory. He's coming again. Then there's also the magnitude of his coming. He's coming with his saints to reign in holiness forever and ever. The second coming of Jesus Christ begins with the rapture of the church. And I'm convinced very soon the rapture is going to take place. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I'm not certain as to how many years. I'm not going to argue with anybody how many years we're going to be there. I just know that the Bible tells us we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then at the appointed time, Jesus Christ is going to gather all of his saints together. And we're coming back to this earth. And it's not us that's going to fight the battle, but rather Jesus Christ by himself, by the breath of his mouth, is going to destroy all the enemies that ever stood against him, all the armies of earth. And devil himself is going to gather against the Son of God, and they're going to be defeated. Hallelujah. Woo! That ought to make all of us say, hallelujah, glory to God. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful God we're serving. What a wonderful Lord we're serving tonight. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to be a wonderful thing when all of the saints of all the earth for ages and ages and ages, those that you know that used to be a part of this camp that have gone on before us, those that were a part of your church of which have gone on before us, all those that were a part of the New York church that have gone on before us, and all those that have come from every nation and every tribe and every tongue, every one of them are going to be with the blessed Son of God. What a wonderful return of Jesus Christ when he comes back to this earth with all of the church. Hallelujah. I want to be about the number when the saints go marching in. Glory. Woo! You say, I don't get blessed like you do. Well, the Lord bless you anyhow. Amen. Oh, how exciting it is to me to know that Jesus is coming again. The magnitude of Christ's return will include the establishment of a holy kingdom. It's going to be holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Won't that be a wonderful day when all of this awful abortion ceases? When all of the same-sex marriages is done with? When all the violence of earth, whoever thought we'd live in a day when you see the kinds of things happening that are happening in our day? I read some, but I couldn't read the whole article about a doctor in Philadelphia that ran an abortion clinic and how he would take scissors and snap the back of a baby's neck to make sure they were dead. Come on, friend. You talk about murder. But let me tell you, it's just as bad for a doctor to go into the womb of a mother and snatch that baby out of her womb before it should be born in just a few days or weeks when it is in the process of development in the mother's womb. It's just as bad for a doctor to reach in and grab that precious little life and snatch it out and kill it. It's just as bad as any doctor who snaps their neck. Amen. We're living in a wicked world. Come on, church. We sort of hide our heads in the sand. But this is a wicked world in which we live. And I don't care if they put me in jail. I've been in jail before, not for any crime, but to visit. I said to somebody, they said, you're going to be put in jail. And here's what I told them. I said, well, we'll have plenty of jail services. Get them to God. Amen. Oh, church, come on. One of these days it's going to cease. Hallelujah. All the politicians and all the wickedness and all the doctors and all the rest that have done vile things and all the people who shot up individuals and killed little children and all the things that have been wicked and vile. One of these days it's all going to be over as Jesus establishes his holiness, and unto the Lord it's going to be in every aspect of society. It's going to be glory and honor. And I'm going to shock you when I say this, but you'll be able to watch television. If television around in that day. I said, if television is around, don't look at me like that. It's going to be holy. Can you believe that? The internet will be holy. Won't that be good? Amen. Anybody get a bunch of junk mail like we do? I don't even look at the stuff, man. There's a little place up there. Empty. I go in every morning. Sometimes there's 22, sometimes there's 20. I have no idea. And if you wrote to me and your name's not on my acceptable list and you got in the junk mail, too bad, so sad, it's gone. But what a day it's going to be when Jesus, the blessed Son of God, establishes his kingdom in righteousness. I tell you, it's going to be holiness unto the Lord. What a glorious, wonderful. Isn't it wonderful to be a holiness person? Be free from the old carnal nature. Isn't it wonderful to have everything under the blood and walking in the light of God and dwelling with God? Isn't it wonderful just being a Christian right now? How much more it's going to be wonderful when we're living in that glorious kingdom of the blessed Son of God as he establishes kingdom of holiness and righteousness. What a wonderful day, the magnitude of Christ's return. The last thing to consider is this, the message of the coming of the Lord. What is the message of the second coming of Jesus Christ? We were in camp meeting or revival, but must have been camp meeting working with a fella, and I think that there was some sense of which he felt like the message of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, or maybe it was a class that I was taking. They thought that the second coming, the message had to do with, is the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, going to take place at the beginning of the tribulation? Or is it going to take place in the middle of the tribulation? Or is it going to take place at the end of the tribulation? Or like my dear friends down in Cayman Islands that go to Universal Church, which is holiness church, believe it or not, Church of God Universal, they don't believe there's going to be a rapture at all. Well, the Lord bless them. I tell you what I used to tell them. I said, I hope and pray that God will put me on the Cayman Islands when the rapture takes place. Because then on the way up in that little short time I got, I'm going to say, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. Yes. But listen, friend, that's not the message. Let the doctors with all of their education, I'm not against it, but let them all go to the School of Prophets or go over to one of these colleges and let them sit around for hours and let them discuss it and let them discuss it and let them go through it all. And I can tell you this, they'll not come up to a conclusion. They'll still be discussing it, probably right up until Jesus comes again. Hey, man, how do I know that? It's because a few years ago they were meeting together, and I won't tell you the subject that they were discussing, but I read about it, and so I called a good friend of mine that was a part of this discussion, and I said to him, when you come to the conclusion of the whole matter, I want you to send it to me because I want to hear what all of you distinguished people have to say. He never sent me anything. So I talked to him, I said, listen, you were going to discuss. He said, well, he said, we didn't come into any conclusion because it really wasn't that we wanted to come to a conclusion. Why in the world meet for 2 days if you're not going to come to a conclusion? Something wrong somewhere. I got better things to do. So they're going to discuss it, but they'll never. But listen, friend, that's not the message of whether the rapture is going to take place in the beginning or whether it's going to take place at the middle or whether it's going to take place at the end of the trip. That is not the message. I'll tell you what the message is. Be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man is coming again. I tell you, I would be afraid in these days to be outside the grace of God. I'd be afraid in these days to be walking behind light. I'd be afraid in these days not to be up to par with my Bible reading and calling upon God in the wonderful name of Jesus and praying. I'd be as scared in these days, friend. I tell you tonight, I'd be afraid to be light and indifferent and not serious over the matters that have to do with God and His Word. Because in an hour that you think not, in an hour when you're lean in your soul, when an hour you're dabbling in things you shouldn't be dabbling in, in an hour when you're careless with God and spiritual things, in such an hour as that, Jesus Christ is going to come. And the sad thing will be for anybody who's been in camp meeting and revival meeting and attending church would not be ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ. I preached a message on the second coming of the Lord to the West Bay Church several years ago. There was a young man of which I was concerned about wasn't doing well spiritually. After the service, a number of people came to the altar, and we had prayer with them. But this young man didn't come to the altar, and yet I knew he had a spiritual need. I went to him, called him by name. I said, Jeffrey, I said, listen, you better do something about seeking God pretty soon. He said, preacher, I've got it down pat. I know what I'm going to do. I said, what are you talking about? He said, what I'm going to do, he said, is I'm going to wait till the church is raptured away, and then he said, I'm going to call upon God to get saved and wait for Christ to return the second time, and then I'll be all ready and be all set to be with the Lord forever and ever. I said, Jeffrey, you better read the Bible. You know what the Bible says? It said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the day of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What that tells me is that Jesus came into this world, he went unto his own, and they didn't receive him. He went unto his own. He preached to him. He tried to reach him. He tried to be their Messiah. He tried to be their friend. He tried to be their Christ. And they rejected him. They, along with others, took him to Calvary and crucified him. And then he turned to the Gentile world. And all of us are in the kingdom of God tonight because by mercy and love that flowed from Almighty God, he sent preachers out to preach the gospel. I heard it when I was a boy in church. I heard it in my Sunday school class as Sister Honeywell was teaching it. I heard it when Brother Lamb was preaching it. I heard it from my daddy as we gathered around the family altar. I heard it as it was read, and the wonderful good news of the gospel reached my heart because God turned to the Gentile world and he's been gracious and merciful and long-suffering and reaching to the Gentile world. But if I read my Bible right, friend, you better do something about seeking God this side of the rapture. You better do something about seeking God this side of those events of end time. Listen, if you cannot follow God when the church is here in this world and when preachers are around to pray for you, and when your mom and dad's around to pray for you, and when people are interceding in your behalf, and when you have the church to encourage you and to strengthen, if you can't follow God in the atmosphere that's in the church in these days, how in the world will you ever follow God in a day when the Holy Spirit be lifted and judgment begins to fall on this world such as never happened before? We're living on the threshold of the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced he's coming, and his coming is near and even at the door. Maybe I'm wrong, but I sort of feel like this. Lord willing, tomorrow morning, we're going to head out and go down to Richland Camp to spend a week down there to help him with some of the labors that are there. It would not surprise me at all if while I'm driving down the highway, all of a sudden, I begin to hear a trumpet like I've never heard before. Oh, I tell you, I love brass instruments. You know, if you're going to play a trumpet, play it right. Make it sound, man. Make that thing sound sharp. If you're going to play a trombone, crack that thing. I used to tell my kids, I don't want to hear in this dulcet blah. No, sir. Make it sound as sharp as you can. I love good brass instruments. I love to hear a good band play. But one of these days, and maybe tomorrow morning, I'll hear a trumpet. Woo! I've never heard before. But I'm going to recognize it. From my heart's going to be a response. Recognizing the wonderful trumpet as Gabriel begins to blow his horn. And I tell you what, let the motorhome go where it may. Let it crash wherever it wants to crash. I mean to tell you, I'm going to go up and meet the Lord in the air. And forever, I'm going to be with the Lord. I tell you, that excites me tonight. But the sad thing is, there are some that are part of this camp. If the trumpet should sound, you're not ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ. That's what camp meeting's all about. That's why we've gathered together. That's why we're here tonight. It's because we want everybody that's a part of this camp. We want every one of you to be ready. And when Jesus comes, we want you to go up and meet the Lord in the air. There's no reason to be left behind. There's no reason to be lost. There's no reason to be in rebellion. Jesus will save you. Jesus will transform you. He'll help you to live for Him if you'll just let Him have His way. Jesus is coming. Again, the message is, are you ready for a soon return? Stand together and bow our heads before we sing a little song. Father, give you thanks tonight for your presence. Give you thanks for the glorious hope we have in Christ. Lord, this world is not a home. We're just passing through. Lord, we're so glad many years ago you transformed our life. You changed us. You made us anew. We're so glad for Jesus living in our heart. What a wonderful thing that you transformed our life and sin is gone and peace is mine and peace like to a river. But Lord, in this service tonight, there are some who do not know you. There are some that are not ready. There are some that are doing everything they can tonight to keep from conviction speaking to their heart. But Lord, I'm glad the Holy Spirit of God is greater than any boy or any girl or any man or any woman. And Lord, you're able through the Holy Spirit to prick the heart of the unsaved tonight. I pray, Lord, give us old-fashioned conviction in this place. It'll grip the heart of young people that need God, that are near to eternity. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them to settle it, to go with God. And for what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open for you. If you have a spiritual need tonight, come on and let's pray together. This is closing night. We started early. We got plenty of time. No reason for us at all to be in a rush. You can get to God. We'll be willing to pray with you. If it takes all night, we'll be willing to pray with you. If you have a spiritual need, I want you to step out and mind God.